This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Before we share what I have planned for today, I just wanted to ask, and I don't like to do this often or ask people if they want to receive Jesus Christ or anything, but when Sister Pumi was sharing about how she was religious for a long time and she did not really know the Lord, I thought to myself that maybe there are someone else here who is like that. Perhaps you've never really been saved. Perhaps you've been hearing about this whole born again thing. Perhaps you know about it, but maybe you really don't know it. It can be anyone. It can be, you may be an adult, you may be one of the children. I want to ask you, do you really know Jesus Christ? I went to church since I was 6 months old, and I've been going to church faithfully ever since. But there was, and I knew some scriptures. I knew John 3:16 by heart. They taught it to us in Sunday school, and I memorized it. Participated in plays and in all these things, but did not know God until one day when I was 10 years old. And there is, I don't know, is there anyone here who feels like maybe you have also just been knowing about salvation, but you don't really feel like you have it? If there's anyone there, before we go on, since Sister shared that, just want to ask if there's anyone who at least want to be prayed for, that they will come into that experience. I felt in my heart when she was sharing that there is at least one other person here who might not know God, and that deep in your heart you know that there is, and I guess it's kind of embarrassing to say that, yes, I've been not really been believing, but if you feel like that and you ask for prayer, at least before we end, that we would ask. You know, I met with someone today, a friend of ours, who's been trying to change himself, except he's changing himself in some outward ways. And I told him that if you want to change yourself, if you want to rebrand yourself, if you want to get a new you, I say that there's a change that God works from the inside. That's so much more dramatic than anything you can, any kind of metamorphosis you can do to your body. Let God give you that change. He will take your old person and kill it, put it on the cross, get rid of it, and He will give you a brand new person and a brand new beginning. And I'm expecting God, and I told Him that, we went through John 16 and I told him what being born again was about. Like I said, I don't like leading people into prayers of conversion because then people just repeat words and then the next day they don't change. But over a couple of weeks, we looked at John chapter 3, and I show him there that being born again is a radical transformation. You get a whole new birthday. You become a totally different person. The old person is completely gone and a new one comes. So if you've look at your own life and you're like, I don't really know what all these people are talking about when they talk about this walk with Jesus, be honest about it and ask for prayer. But the other question I'd like to ask for those who are saved and who believe that you're born again, is this: do you still love Jesus Christ? Now, this is a very serious question. Do you love Jesus Christ? So, Sonny and Pretty got married 5 years ago. So, suppose I go to Sonny and ask him, "Do you still love Pretty?" I mean, be honest with me. After 5 years. Now, some husbands will have to be honest and say no. And some wives would also be in most marriages, that I would say, most wives' husband will say, we're living together, but I'm not going to divorce her, but, you know, it's not the same thing that it was 5, 10 or whatever years ago. It's true. And you should ask ourselves, like, do you still love Jesus Christ? And the answer should be, I love him more than I've ever loved him in my life before. The answer should be, I still love him, and I love him more than that. Now, I ask this for a reason. It's something that I have been thinking about in recent weeks. The number one thing is that we need to love the Lord. Because somebody came to Jesus and asked him, Master, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus didn't say they're all the same, go obey them all. And he did not say it's adultery or murder, or said the number one commandment is do not murder, do not commit. He gave a commandment that's not actually mentioned in any of the Ten Commandments. He said you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He said this is the first and greatest commandment. And earlier in Matthew, he says that the one who teaches and practices these commandments, teaches others to practice them, will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so I want, before I get into, you know, sermonizing, teaching, I want to ask you honestly, do you still love Jesus Christ? When did your love relationship with him begin? And is it continuing today? The difference between religious people and real Christian is that real Christians love Jesus for real. Because it's impossible to love him if you do not know him. Real Christians love Jesus. Other religious people love Christianity, love church, love activity, love, but real believers love Jesus Christ. They fell in love with him at some point, and their love for Jesus continues to grow. And I want to ask you sincerely, do you still love Jesus Christ? And it's not very difficult to find out if you still love Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 4, it says clearly, this is love for God, to do what he commands. It's not emotions, although emotions are involved. Loving the Lord is to do the things that Jesus Christ commands. And Jesus says in John 14, I think verse 15, if you love me, obey my commandments. It's not difficult. That's the first thing you ask yourself. You still Are you finding yourself struggling to obey the commands of God? John says in that same passage, right after he says that this is love for God, to obey his commandment, the next verse he says that, and his commands are not difficult or burdensome. Because whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And so you're born of God, you overcome the world. That means you can obey God. It means you love God. That's the way it works. So those who are born of God love God, and their love is shown by their obedience to him. That's normal Christianity. Those who are born again love the Lord. Their love is shown is that they don't find it difficult to overcome the world and obey the commands of God. You hear it said all the time that there's a, especially in conservative circle, there's a war against our faith. There's a battle against our faith. There's a battle against our faith. And there is, but it's not the world fighting against our faith. The world doesn't care if you continue to believe in God. What the world goes after is your love for God. So Jesus says, I think it's in Matthew 22, that because of the increase of wickedness in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. He didn't say their faith will grow cold. They still believe in God. They'll be like the husband who is not divorcing his wife, but just doesn't love him anymore. Doesn't love her anymore. Or the husband who's still not going to divorce her husband. She just doesn't love him anymore. Are you still in love with the Lord? Do you still love him? And there is a trap of doing activities and losing you. You can continue to do, it's like a spouse who continues to do a lot of things for his wife or her husband, does all these chores and does all these activities around the house, just doesn't love him anymore. Would you want a spouse like that? You say, please give me that lazy spouse that at least loves me and doesn't do anything, but loves me at the very least, it's like your child, imagine your child say, yes, mommy, yes, daddy, yes, mommy, yes, daddy, I just don't love you. you say, give me that stubborn child that at least loves me still. It's exactly the same thing. God feels the same way about these things. There is a church that this is so serious that there is a church. You all know the scripture. I'm not going to bother turning there because you all know the Bible very well. The church in Ephesus, Jesus writes them a letter. And I think there is a reason why he made that letter the first one. In the letter to the seven churches, he said to them, I know your deeds. You've done very well. You've had a lot of activities. You've had pure doctrine. You've sifted out false prophets, thrown them out. You've done all these things. But one thing I have against you is that you have forsaken your first love. And when he said that to them, the remedy is what? He tells them, therefore, remember for when you've fallen, repent and go back to your former deeds, or go back to the things you did at first. Again, showing you that loving God is about doing the things that are consistent with loving God. Now, I don't know, it doesn't say what those things were for the Ephesians that they used to do when they were. Now, is this sounding new, or you all know these verses I'm quoting here? Now, let me read it so that you don't think I'm making it up. Jesus told them to repent and to go back to the things they did at first. This is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. Chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Jesus said to them, I hold this thing. Now listen to the good things these people did. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have now grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have left, forsaken your first love. Repent, go back. Or else I will remove your lampstand. That is, I'll take away all your ability to be an influence in my name. The light that used to shine from you will not shine anymore. That means the church goes out. And they did not repent, so far as we know, because the place where they were now is a Muslim stronghold. They ceased to exist as a church because they forsook their first love. So I want to ask you still, do you still love Jesus? Or are you just cohabiting with Jesus these days? And there are other ways to know. It's just that you obey the Lord, but it's also how do you treat the people around you? If you've been nicer, kinder, more Christ-like towards the people who live with you, your family, in your house, you're growing in your love for Jesus. If you're being harder and cause everyone to walk on eggshells around you, you're backslidden, because it is impossible to be in love with Jesus and have a wrong attitude towards those who are closest to you. It does not work like that. He said that, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart. So I was asking, for those who just came, I was asking a question just before I begin sharing what I prepared. It. Do you still love Jesus Christ? And I was asking that as a very serious question, because a lot of people are just doing activities, but they really have lost their love for the Lord. And that's not going to take them very far, because in these last days, the Bible said that because of the increase of sin, the increase of wickedness, the love of many is going to grow cold. That's, I think it's in Matthew 22, I think verse 12 or something like that. But somewhere, you have to ask yourself an honest question. Do you still love the Lord Jesus? And I'm saying that there's an easy way to find out. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, this is love for God, to obey His commandments. If you're struggling to obey His commandments, you've lost your love for Him. And it says in that same passage that His commandments are not burdensome for us, because everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. So we're born of God, we overcome the world, and we obey the Lord, showing our love for Him. And Jesus said that that is the first and the greatest commandment. And I was also saying the other way you can know whether or not you love the Lord or not is by your attitude to the people who are closest to you. If you are mean, get angry all the time with the people living towards you, they can't see any Christ-likeness in you, you have lost your love for Jesus. So you never loved Him. You never knew Him. Because it says, Jesus says that in Matthew 11, that come to me those who are weary. And He said that, learn from me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am humble and gentle at heart. Those are two things you'll always see in a person who really knows Jesus. They'll have true humility and they'll have true gentleness. If a person is rough all the time with people around them, you know that they've not got, they may love the Bible and they may love to do religious activities, but the truth is that they've lost their love for God. So I want to ask you, because the reason I'm asking this is the other thing I have to share is really for people who love God. You're not really excited about Jesus. You don't really, you know, it may not be as helpful to you. So it is perhaps good to take a moment and ask yourself, do you still love Jesus Christ? Do you still love the people around you? How was it on your way here? Were you arguing, fighting, and what was it this morning? If that was the case, then you know that you've lost your love for the Lord. It's true. Would you imagine Jesus fighting with his parents on his way to the temple when they were growing up? You'd think that if he did that, you'd say he lost his love for his heavenly Father. This is very important, and I want to say this. Listen. This is very true. The greatest privileges in the New Testament. There are two things, two privileges that or honors that nobody else got, and that the Bible talks about. Those two greatest privileges were given to people who loved the Lord. And you know, the number one, the first, I'll just show you one of those two. And they were given to people who loved Jesus a lot. And it seems like the people who loved Jesus the most in the Bible were women, not the apostles who had the big titles. Look at John chapter 10, John chapter 20. Verse 10 through 18. Can someone? I'll just ask one person to read that loud and clear for us. John chapter 20, verse 10 through 18. Yeah. And can someone read? Can someone read the same chapter, verse 3 to verse 9? So I want you to, Liz, this is really important, and I pray to God that you get this from your heart. Listen, the big apostles, Peter and John, went to the tomb, right? And they all got there, and there are other people there. And they go there, and they see an empty tomb. And what does Peter do? He turns around and he goes home. And what does John do? What did John do? He did the same thing. One got into the tomb, saw the linen, and the Bible actually says he believed. That's good. It's not bad. There was just no Jesus there. And he was satisfied with that, and he went home. The other disciple also got there, this which was John. Now, he was, the Bible says that, is the disciple that Jesus loved. But apparently, he was not the disciple who loved Jesus the most. And the one who loved Jesus, so now you have that experience. So, verse 10 then say, then the disciples, all of them, went home. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Why was she not happy with an empty tomb or with linen? So, you see, this describes a lot of believers. You see an empty tomb, that's like you have good doctrine and you understand that he's risen. Okay, I'm happy, I believe, and I'll go home. And that's what a lot of people get, and they're satisfied with that. And for Mary, that was not enough. So she stood there weeping. So verse 12, God says, okay, now here are two angels to help you. So there are two angels. The Bible says that she bent over and looked into the tomb, verse 12, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They ask her, woman, why are you crying? If you saw two angels, what would you do? Have you ever heard of someone who saw two angels and acted like she couldn't care less for them? It doesn't seem like these angels fazed her at all. She totally ignored them and said, I'm looking for Jesus. So a lot of believers like miracles, angels, fireworks, things, and they're satisfied with that. Manifestations of the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. this woman saw two angels, which most believers will never get to see in their life on this side of eternity. She saw two angels, and she couldn't care less. She said, "I want Jesus." She said, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." She did not know that he was risen. She was just looking for the body. She loved Jesus so much that his cadaver was worth to her more than two angels appearing there. And then the Bible says that since God saw that she was not satisfied with the two angels, she then gave her what she wanted. At this time, she turned around, she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Woman, she said, "Why are you crying? Who is this you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him so that I will go get him." Now, this is what she clearly thought, that this was still the body. And then Jesus said to her, "Mary," she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. And then she got the greatest revelation. She was the first one to saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now, let me ask you honestly, if you had been one of those at the tomb, what would you have done? Would you have gone home? She lingered there and she wept and she wept. And now this is what Jesus does to people. Let me say this. You know, there. Jesus sent her off. She went to the disciples, to those who are to the other ones, and told them, "I have seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her. You know what apostle means? Apostle means the sent ones. Was she sent to go tell the disciples about Jesus? So is she an apostle? What do you think? How many apostles do you think who... I've met people who call themselves pastor, teacher, apostle, so-and-so, and they have it on their business card. I don't know, somebody gave me a card, it was apostle something there. How many apostles do you think have experienced had an encounter with Jesus, like what this woman had? She probably deserves the title more than those. But, you know, I'm just saying that she was sent to people to go tell them about Jesus risen. This is the greatest privilege probably that anyone perhaps had in the New Testament after Jesus' birth, was that she saw him risen. She was the first person. The other ones missing, and you can see that it's not like God picked her up at random. He appeared to the one who wanted him the most. Amen. He appeared to the one who was like, even his dead body, "I prefer that to seeing two angels." You still love. And the other great privilege that I know of in the New Testament is Mark chapter 14. I'll show that to you very quickly. Mark chapter 14. Can someone read loud and clear for us verse 3 to verse 11? Or no, just So Jesus was here on basically on the last lap of his journey on earth. And he's sitting there at a table, and a woman comes with a very expensive perfume in a jar, and pure nard, the Bible says, she breaks it and pours the perfume on him. from one of the other Gospels, if you do the study, you'll find that the perfume that she poured out on him was worth about a year's wage. So imagine, I don't know, if you, what your salary is, $100,000 or $120,000 or $50,000, whatever. Imagine she took all that, invested it into this very expensive thing, and poured it all on Jesus. So much so that, again, the apostles, the one with the big titles who were sitting there with Jesus, looked around and they said, what a waste. And they were thinking Jesus will say, yeah, you should have taken this money and given it to the poor. Jesus said, no. She said, stop bothering her. She has done a very beautiful thing. The poor you have with you always. But me, you will not always have me. And also she poured out this, she did this extreme act of love for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus knew that in a few days he'll be arrested and killed. And there will be no opportunity for anybody else to anoint his body. She did it for him. It was the custom in Jewish culture when somebody dies, you will embalm the body with perfume and things like that. She was the only one who got the chance to do that. On the day, on that resurrection Sunday, some other people went to the tomb with perfumes, hoping to anoint the body, and they had found out that they were too late. There only one person got the privilege and the chance to prepare Jesus for dying. It was this woman. And Jesus says that this is a command that I think has not been obeyed in the church. Verse 9, I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. When is the last time you heard this woman spoken about in church? He said that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world. Why was he saying that? I think he was saying that when you preach the gospel and you tell people to believe in Jesus, Jesus expected us to then tell also the people, here is the most important thing for you now that you have become a believer. The important thing is take everything that you have, your spirit, your soul, your emotions, your wealth, your everything, pour it on Jesus. Don't put your eyes on the poor. Those represent activities, the activities that Christians do. We go do missions. We go help the poor over there, and we go help the people over there. We go help the sinners and all that. But in the midst of all that, Jesus expected us to teach the new believers that the important thing, the number one thing, is to love Jesus Christ. So these two women got the greatest privilege. One prepared him for his burial. The other was the first one to see him risen. The other ones caught on later. They all did well very later on when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But it will forever always be true that this woman anointed him for burial, and Mary Magdalene was the first one to see. It's something that no one will ever take away from her. There will probably be a crown in heaven. The Bible says that there are many crowns in heaven, and there will probably be a crown in heaven for the one who loved Jesus the most, and this time I'm sure Mary Magdalene will get that one, for wanting Jesus Christ so bad that even dead, she still loved him. She still loved him so much. I'm challenging you today. Listen, the greatest blessings and privilege and honor that God gives, he gives it to those who love him. And I don't have time to get into loving the Lord and serving God, but it's there in Scripture. When he came later on, you read later on in John, Jesus talks in chapter 21, he talks to Peter, and he tells him, Simon, son of John. Every time Peter did something bad, Jesus called him Simon. He said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah. And then he's asked again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, yeah. And the third time he asked, and the Bible said Peter was hurt that he has asked three times. He tells you at least that his conscience was sensitive, that he really cared about that question, whether or not it was true, because it seemed like Jesus maybe wasn't believing him the first two times. And it was he was worried that Jesus asked him, let me ask you, if Jesus came here, or if he's here today, he's asking you, do you love me? If he asked it three times, would you be hurt? Would you say, Lord, I'm embarrassed that you seem to be doubting that I love you? Would you? So Jesus told Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my lamb. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. The prerequisite to feeding the lamb, which are the children believers, and the prerequisite to feeding the sheep, the older believers, is that you love the Lord. That's the one thing that Jesus demanded of Peter. And if you study that passage, you'll find that the words for love, each time Jesus uses a different Greek word for love. And it is a different one that Peter uses in his response. To tell you, now I don't know why they did that, but I get that, my own Freddie's interpretation of that is that it does not matter whatever angle you look at love, Jesus expects you to love him in that way. And with your heart, with your soul, with your spirit, with everything, with your whole being, with your wealth, with your gift, with your talents, with everything. And when you love him like that, then you can serve him. When Zach Punen came here, I got to spend some time in private with him, and someone asked him, how is it that you always have things to give and to share and to offer? And people, that's a lot. And he said his answer didn't first make sense to me, but he said that you have to love Jesus Christ more than everything you have, more than your wife, more than everything. And I found that was kind of odd. Then when I studied that passage, I was like, this is what he was talking about. Jesus said to Peter, you love me? Okay, then you can feed my sheep. It works that way. Unfortunately, we fall into the trap of getting into activity, trying to feed people when we've lost our love for Jesus Christ. It does not work like that. I've said this to you before, that I went to a library one time and I got Billy Graham's autobiography. It's very thick, so I didn't read the whole thing. But there's a section in there where he talked about his regrets, and I made sure I read that part. And he said that he had three things, from what I remember. Number one, he said if he was to do it all over again, he'd stay away from politicians and won't hang out with a lot of them as much as he did in the past. Number two, he said that he would spend more time with his family. And, well, that was number one. Number two is, and then he said that he would spend more time reading scriptures in order to know God instead of preparing for sermons and for things like that. And, you know, the wise man learns from the mistakes of others. The foolish person doesn't even learn from his own mistake. A normal person learns from his own mistakes, and the wise person learns from his own and from other people's mistakes. So be wise, and if there's one thing, and some of you know Zach Fomum, and many people knew him in the public stage, knew him as this energetic preacher of righteousness and prophet, and who did a lot of things and wrote a lot of nice books. But let me tell you that if you talk with him in private, which I did, and I got to know him a lot better the last 10 years or so of his life, he would tell you, if he had one advice to tell you, he would tell you, run after God. Put everything that you have and run, pursue God like mad. And that is what he did. So you have it in the Bible, you have it outside the Bible, and there's no one that I can tell, there's no one that I've ever met in my life who chased after God more aggressively than that. So there's one way that I summarize his life would be that it was someone who aggressively sought after God with everything that he had. And because of that, he also had the kind of walk with God I haven't seen. So I want to encourage us today. This I'm not preaching, I'm just sharing with you what God has been reminding me of. The number one thing, if there's one thing you should do, if there's one command you should obey, obey the greatest and the first commandment that Jesus gave. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with everything that that you have. Watch out in these last days, because the Bible says that the increase of wickedness will make the love of many people grow cold.